I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, reading from verse 1 and reading to the verse 13. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. He called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, and be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart, then shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. They cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. Amen. We'll end our reading at the 13th verse of Mark chapter 6. My text for this evening is found in verse 12 of this chapter. And they went out and preached that men should repent. I said this morning the theme of the message this evening would be the theme of apostolic evangelism. And with the Word of God before us tonight, let's just briefly seek the Lord and pray for His help as we seek to minister the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for all that has taken place already in Thy house, for the singing, the good old hymns of Zion. We thank You, Lord, for the exaltation of the blood and song. We thank You, Father, for the work of Christ, exalted in song. We thank You for the plea for revival, sung together. And Lord, tonight we ask that Thou will bless the ministry of Thy word. Lord, I am trusting Thee for power. Thine shall never fail. O God, may Thy word go forth tonight, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. May men and women be warned about eternity. May Christ be exalted. May the gospel be proclaimed. May we leave saying we have met with God. He has ministered to us through His Son, by the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The portion of Scripture that we have read together this evening records the details of the early public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 mentions His own country. That places Him in the general locality of Galilee. And probably to be more specific, it places him in the town of Nazareth. You will see from verse 2 that the Lord Jesus was in the synagogue. And there he was teaching and preaching the word of God. We learn a lesson even just from that thought, and it's a lesson for the Christian. From the life of Christ, we see that he began his public ministry in his home place. He began in Nazareth and in the regions round about, or the towns and villages round about, the villages of Galilee. And there's a lesson for the child of God. And it is that we are to be witnesses in our own town or our own areas. First of all, the Lord will not take you to the mission field. The Lord will not take you to some other place to preach if you can't be a witness in your own town and through your own church. So the Lord began his public ministry in his hometown, his own country. And these verses give us a glimpse of Christ's ministry. And as we read them, we can conclude that they are both solemn and encouraging. I say they are solemn for this reason. You discover that as the Lord Jesus Christ preached or taught in the synagogue there in verse 2, that the people, we are told, were astonished. They were astonished at his wisdom. They were astonished at his authority. They were astonished at his eloquence. They were astonished at his teaching and at his sayings, his authority. And that had a certain impact upon them. We're told that they were astonished. They stood back, as it were, and they acknowledged that this man had authority and he taught with authority, not as the scribes. They were impressed at the way the Lord spoke and how he taught and what he said and how he said it. And yet it tells us in verse 3 that they were offended at him. They mocked him. They put him down by saying he's only the carpenter. There you have a picture of the life of Christ from his young days, his teenage days, right up to he was 30. He wasn't idle. He was working with his hands. He was the carpenter. But they used that to put him down. He's only the carpenter. And they mocked him. They ridiculed him. They were offended at him. And they rejected him. Isn't that solemn? That men and women can be impressed by a man's speaking forth the gospel, and yet they still reject the message that he preaches. I wonder, does that describe someone in the meeting tonight? You like to hear preaching going forth with simplicity, with clarity, with authority, and you're still in your sin and you're rejecting the gospel. That's a solemn and a serious thing. And it tells us that men can be moved, as it were, and yet not give their heart and life to Christ in repentance and faith. How solemn that is. I trust it doesn't describe you. And yet, these verses are also encouraging. I put it to you that they are encouraging because even though the Lord was rejected by many, he continued steadfast in his work. You will see that in verse 6. It tells us that he marveled because of their unbelief. That little statement deserves a sermon in itself. But then we read at the end of that verse, he went round about the villages teaching. Was he put off the fact that men were offended? Was he put off at the fact that men rejected him and sneered at him and put him down? No, he simply continued going from village to village preaching the gospel. I say that's encouraging because it's an example that the believer, the Church of Christ, is to follow. We live in a day and age when many reject the gospel. There is not the ear for the gospel that there was in 1975 when hundreds came to gospel missions, when dozens were pointed to the Lord or counseled night after night. There's not the same ear for the gospel in this generation. It doesn't appear that way. And yet what are we to do? Are we to give up? Are we to close the doors? Are we to stop going forth with the message? No, we are to continue taking the gospel to the men and women of this generation. And not only did the Lord continue to preach the gospel, but he called unto him his 12 disciples or apostles, and he sent them forth. He commissioned them. Verse 7, he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He called his disciples together. He divided them into groups of two. He gave them power and he sent them forth so that they also would preach, that they also would minister, that they also would spread the gospel. And what I'm saying to you is this, in an age when the gospel is rejected, we are simply to continue spreading the word that Jesus saves and his blood can make men whiter than snow. Verse 12 gives a concise summary of the disciples' ministry on this short itinerant preaching tour. We're not sure. We don't know how long it lasted, but it would have been brief, perhaps a number of weeks, at most a number of months. But the Lord sent them out from village to village, and he instructs them. And this verse sums up their ministry. And it sets forth the theme of apostolic evangelism or ministry. And I want to take that verse tonight, and they went out and preached that men should repent. There's three things I want to highlight about it. I want you to think firstly about the proclamation they gave, or they made. They went out and they preached that men should repent. You will notice straight away they had a preaching ministry. The word means to herald forth, means to speak forth with our voice and to herald it like the town crier. The one who would stand in olden day, perhaps ring the bell, and he would cry forth the latest news. Well, that's the idea of preaching. It's a heralding forth. It's a sounding forth with the voice, the word, or the message of the Lord. They did not go forth and dramatize the message. The church has no mandate, no warrant for using drama as a tool of evangelization. And you mark when it comes into the church, that church is on the slippery slope of compromise and departure from the Word of God. They were not to dramatize the message, they were to proclaim it. And that is what they did. It is the message they proclaimed that is of most importance. I have no doubt that, like the disciples or like John the Baptist, they would have proclaimed that the Messiah had come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt, as John cried, "Behold the Lamb of God," the disciples would have proclaimed the Messiah was come in the person of the Lord. I have no doubt, and I think with all my heart, that these men would have called others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in him as the Messiah and the Son of God manifested in the flesh. But the main thrust and the main theme of their message was that men would and should repent. The word repent means to turn. It speaks specifically and it refers specifically to a state of mind and heart. And it has specific reference in the Word of God to a turning from sin. It is a turning from sin in our heart and in our mind that will lead to a turning from sin in our lives. And you will see this clearly if you turn back to the Old Testament reference of Ezekiel chapter 18. The gospel, of course, is there and it's in the Old Testament. And here is a declaration where the Lord is calling his Old Testament covenant people to repent. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and you'll notice verse 30 and 31, "Therefore, the Lord says, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God." And you make no mistake about it tonight, these words could be written over your head. The Lord says to you, he will judge you, and he will judge you according to your ways. And therefore he has a message. He's a message for Israel. He's a message for you. And the message is this. You'll see it there in verse 30 of Ezekiel 18. Repent. There's that word. The Lord is calling men and women to repent. And he goes on to explain it. And he says, turn yourselves from all your transgressions. It's a turning, and it is reference from sin. It's a turning away from sin. And it's a turning unto God from our sin. Turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And then he goes a little further in this explanation. He says, cast away from you. It's not only a turning from iniquity and transgressions, but it's a casting away from us all of our sins and transgressions whereby ye have transgressed. I make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? A repentant spirit then recognizes sin. It recognizes sin for what it is, transgression. Having broken the law of God, or breaking the law of God. That's what transgression means. To break the law of God. And a repentant spirit recognizes that that individual has transgressed or broken God's law. Recognizes sin for what it is. It has a regretful or sorrowful spirit for sin. And it repels or it turns away from sin and turns on to God. The best illustration I can give you is that of the prodigal son. When he sat in the pigsty and he came to himself. He said, I will go unto my father and I will say I have sinned. He realized that he'd sinned in departing from the Father's house. And then what did he do? He said, I will arise and go to my Father. He was leaving the far country of sin and all that it represented. And he came again to his Father and to his Father's house. He had a repentant spirit. He recognized his offense against his Father. He removed himself from sin. And he turned unto his Father. And that, men and women, is what the Bible describes as a repentant spirit and attitude. You'll notice there in Ezekiel chapter 18 that it is connected with the new heart and the new spirit. That is Old Testament language for the new birth. And my Bible teaches me that when a man or woman is born again, it's at that same time that that man or woman repents and turns from their sin. That's why the disciples preached repentance. Because repentance is a saving grace. And it accompanies the new birth. It happens at the same time when a man or woman is born again. It happens at the same time when a man or woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And because it involves a turning away from sin and a turning unto God, we could say that that repentant spirit and that repentant life is the evidence of the new birth in a man's life. When a man or woman is born again, they've turned from sin and they've turned unto God. That is why the Apostle Paul, when he preached to the Gentiles, he preached repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Because the two go together. As the old preacher once said, they can never be divorced. The moment a man truly believes in Christ as a Savior, the man, a woman is truly born again, is the moment that they repent and they turn from their sin and they turn unto God. Now, if you have your Bible or you turn back to Mark chapter 6 and verse 12, you will see that when the disciples went out, they preached that men should repent. They made this message very personal. This was something the men of their day should do. And I want to make it very personal tonight. I want to ask you, have you repented of your sin? Don't delude yourself by thinking you're religious. Don't delude yourself by thinking of some profession. I'm asking you, have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from it in sorrow unto God? Have you sought the Lord to be your Savior and believed in Him that what He accomplished on the cross He did for the removal of your sin? Have you turned from sin unto God? The proclamation that they made, men should repent. Have you repented? For I tell you, if you haven't repented, you're not saved and you're not on the road to heaven. I want you to consider something else from this text, not only the proclamation that they made, but I want you to consider the pattern that they followed. We do well to ask the question this evening, why? The children are good at asking why when you tell them to do something. Why? And it's normally because they don't want to do it. Well, there's a reason for why you ask them to do what you ask them to do, and we give them those reasons. But we do well to ask why the disciples preached and emphasized the theme of repentance. Was it something they decided for themselves that their generation needed to hear? Was it something that they concocted in their own minds, or they felt that they should do, that it would be good to do and emphasize this thing? I put it to you that they were preaching repentance simply because they were following the pattern or the example of the one who had just sent them forth, the Lord Jesus Christ. They had already watched and listened and observed something of His ministry in their midst. Though this was the beginning of Christ's ministry, He had already called His disciples unto Him, and they had already been with Him for a little season, and as He sent them forth, I believe also that He would have told them what to preach, but I'm saying to you very clearly, they were following the example and the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn back to Mark chapter 1, we could turn you to Matthew chapter 4, but you will see this very clearly in Mark chapter 1 and the verse 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. I said a number of weeks ago in a sermon on the Lord's Day morning, when one servant of the Lord is called home or taken to another place or removed through persecution, the Lord can and does raise up another. And though the enemy of the gospel thought he had silenced the witness by putting John in prison, John could no more preach publicly. When John was in prison, Jesus came into Galilee and He continued the witness and He preached. And what did He preach? You'll see that He preached the gospel. For it tells us in verse 14, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Believe the gospel. The Lord is preaching. And He speaks forth those words, repent and believe. And He's emphasizing both. But I'm saying to you that He ministered and He preached this great doctrine of repentance in those villages and towns of Galilee. You'll see that when He preached the gospel, He preached repentance. You can't faithfully preach the gospel without preaching repentance. And there's a gospel today abroad. And there's a message being spread abroad today that has the appearance of the gospel, and yet it neglects to tell men and women they must repent. They must turn from their sin and turn unto God. What Jesus is saying and what we're told in these verses is, you cannot be faithful in your declaration of the gospel if you don't tell men and women to repent. You will see that in the Lord's ministry, when He preached repentance, you will see too that He said the kingdom of God in Matthew's gospel, it's the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's near. The kingdom of heaven is brought near to men and women when the word of God is preached.
when men and women are exhorted to repent of their sin and believe the message of the gospel that says Christ died for our sins. Do you see that tonight in this gospel meeting? The kingdom of heaven is brought near to you. And you can step inside. You can enter the kingdom. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And you can become a citizen. You can become a subject of God's kingdom. You can be translated from the kingdoms and the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son when you hear and when you respond to the message and the exhortation to repent. You will notice again that the Lord Jesus is confirming. He's confirming that repentance and faith go together. They're twin graces. Repent and believe the gospel. So the Lord Jesus commenced his ministry with this great thing ringing from his lips. Repent and believe the gospel. He continued his ministry with this great thing. If you turn over to Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, there were those who came to the Lord and they were glorying in their own self-righteousness. And they were glorying in the downfall, aye, and indeed the death of others. They put to the Lord in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. They told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They had gone to sacrifice unto the Lord. And Pilate sent his soldiers and they slew them. And their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus, he said to them in verse 2, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans. He's saying, do you think that these men were sinners more than anyone else because this terrible fate befell them? He says, don't you kid yourself. And he said, I tell you, verse 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He continued his ministry with this great theme upon his lips. And he's saying, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You'll be in hell. You'll be lost forever. And then right at the end of his ministry, when he had risen from the grave and he's standing on the mount and he's about to ascend into heaven, he told his disciples, and I'm not turning to it for the sake of time, but in Luke 24 and verse 47, he was sending them forth into all the world that repentance might be preached to all nations. And I put it to you this evening as the apostles, the disciples went out to evangelize those cities and those villages. They were following the pattern and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in his early ministry by telling men and women to repent. If the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth tonight, if the Lord Jesus was in this meeting, what would he say to you, you who are in your sin? You who have never come to experience God's salvation. He would not simply talk about the love of God, though he may speak about the love of God manifested at Calvary. I believe he would. But he wouldn't end it there. Nor would he tell you about the wonderful plan that God has for your life that you hear from so many professed evangelicals today in their methods of evangelism. All they want to talk about is God's wonderful plan for your life. If you'd only let him in. If the Lord Jesus were here tonight, he would say to you, repent and believe the gospel. When his apostles preached that message, they were preaching in his name. They were preaching with his authority. And when God's ministers in this age tell forth today that men need to repent, that you must repent or you'll perish, they are speaking with the authority of heaven. I, like the Apostle Paul, we would say that we beseech you in Christ's stead. When he said, be ye reconciled to God, we
would say, in Christ's stead, we beseech you, yes, be reconciled. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the pattern the disciples were following. And it's the pattern that every faithful minister and every faithful church will follow. By exhorting men and women to repent and believe the gospel. Turn back to Mark chapter 6. There's a third thing I want to emphasize from this text. Not only the proclamation they gave, the pattern they followed, but I want you to notice there's a principle they discovered. You will see, and I want you to contrast and compare verse 11 with verse 13. Let me point you to verse 13 first of all. It tells us they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. These, of course, were the supernatural signs of an apostle that they were given by the Lord. But I put it to you that every word you read in the New Testament where devils were cast out, where the sick were healed, that those same individuals were converted savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. You only have to read Mark chapter 5, the chapter before, where the Lord came to Gadara. And he came to that place. He sailed over the Sea of Galilee and he came to that place and there met him a man out of the tombs and he was possessed with a legion of evil spirits and the Lord cast them out. And that man was found sitting clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus and he was saved. We have to read Mark chapter 1 where the Lord was confronted with a demon-possessed man in the synagogue. And when the Lord cast the demon out, the man was converted. You read through the Gospels and you discover the lame were healed. The blind were made to see. And it's all a picture of the Gospel. You see, when a man's saved, he's given spiritual eyesight. That's why the Lord healed the blind. It was to show that when a man's converted, his eyes are illuminated to the Gospel. He raised up the lame and made them to walk because man in his sin, he doesn't walk with God. But when the Lord saves a sinner, he makes them to walk with God. Everywhere you read in the Gospels of those who experience the physical touch, the physical healing, the casting out of the devils, they were spiritually touched. They were saved. And I believe that when the disciples went out and they preached and they cast out the devils, men and women were saved. They were born again. They repented. They believed. They were converted to Christ. And so, they had a note of success. And we believe that when the gospel is preached to some, it is a savor of life unto life. If you hear it, you receive it. It will be the savor of life unto you. It will give you life eternal. So that when your time on earth is over, you'll take your place eternally in glory with Christ. But oh, look at verse 11. Here's the principle, you see, why some were saved. There were others who would reject the message. The Lord tells them that before they go out. And whosoever shall not receive you. Oh, the gospel message to some is a savor unto life, but to others it's a savor unto death. He says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. The Lord did not teach. He never gave the expectation that all men would respond savingly to the gospel. Some did, but others rejected. And I wonder tonight which category you fall into. Have you accepted the message of the gospel, the message of Christ that says repent and believe? Or are you rejecting it? You see, the Savior, before he sent them out, he concluded with a note of warning there in verse 11. And I want to conclude tonight with that note of warning. He said, verily or truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. You mark it, my friend, there'll be a day of judgment when Jesus Christ will judge the world. He says it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sodom had no preacher. Bethesda, Bethsaida and the cities of the north where the Lord and his disciples were preaching, Chorazin, Bethsaida, they had preachers. They told forth the gospel of Christ. Sodom had no preacher. Lot was no witness in Sodom. And the Lord is saying that the man or woman who hears the word has it clearly and distinctly presented to them and yet rejects that message. Their judgment on the day of judgment and throughout eternity will be more severe than those who lived lives of sin, wicked sin, and yet never heard. They needed to repent and believe. Oh, I implore you tonight. I conclude with this word of warning. There are those who will receive the message and those who will reject it. I'm asking what category you fall into. And ere you leave the meeting and go out into eternity. Ere you leave the meeting and at some point, we do not know when, your time on earth will conclude. You enter into eternity. Unsaved. How awful it would be to have heard the message of salvation and yet rejected. I couldn't help thinking last night, I was with the senior citizens in Newcastle, in Newry. We get home and a few things to do when we get home, and then it was quite late on, and I was just looking at the news, not on the television, on my mobile phone, and I noted that terrible plane crash in England. People going about their business. A couple of young men going to a football match. A driver going to pick up a bride for her wedding. And out of the sky, a plane fell and ushered out into God's eternity. We don't know the day and the hour. And therefore, I ask you, if you're not a Christian, you've heard the message. Respond with repentance and faith. And be gathered into the kingdom of God. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we've concluded on a solemn note. We pray that men and women would not reject the Savior. We pray that we would not have to be the witness against them now in time, the shaking, as it were, the dust of our shoes, or at the judgment bar. But, O God, that men and women would not only hear, but seek the Lord while He is to be found and call upon Him while He is near. Lord, this is our desire. Help we, Thy people, in a day, Lord, of small things, in a day, Lord, when it seems the tide of blessing is out and many, many reject the word of God, help us to keep preaching. Help us to keep going forth. Help us to keep sounding forth the message that Jesus saves when men and women repent and believe. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing a couple of verses of a closing hymn.